Good morning, all seekers and fellow servants, servants of God. Today's message is a hinge message between our past series, which was Letters in the Church, and then where we're going now, which is into Lent. The Lenten theme, which you'll hear more about this week and next week, is Selah, which means to take a sacred pause, or at least that's how we're interpreting that word that's in the Psalms. So that's our Lenten series theme, Selah, practicing a sacred pause. Today, I'm going to talk about preparing for a spiritual journey or preparing for a pause. And what I'm going to do is take us to a text in Luke chapter 5, and then direct us to some thoughts and insights that some dear friends of mine, my soul friends, have shared with me about how to prepare for a spiritual journey. And then I'd like to end with a wonderful poem as our final prayer by Clara Ann Thompson, which I'll mention more about her later. So would you join me in prayer? Lord, with open hearts and hands we come. Send out your light and truth. Let them lead us to the holy space. May the words of my mouth and my heart's meditations be pleasing to you and beneficial to your beloved. Amen. So let me read the text for this morning, which is from Luke chapter 5, verses 27 through 32. After this, he, Jesus, went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi gave a great banquet for him in his house, and there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others sitting at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Two words. Out of all the thousands of words and numerous languages on the planet, there are two words that have birthed revolutions and revolutionaries, that have instigated religious and social reformers and the reformations. Two words. These two words have impacted the history on our planet for over 2,000 years, influencing about every geographical area. These two words have turned lives upside down and turned lives right side up. They have brought peace, and they have also engendered strife. These two words have had and continue to have the power to compel and influence an incredibly large spectrum of humanity. From the street called Straight in Damascus to Azusa Street in Los Angeles, from St. Francis and St. Clair to Harriet Tubman, Nat Turner, and Sojourner Truth, from Martin Luther in medieval Germany to Alan Bosack in present-day South Africa, from the worker priest movement and the ecumenical movement, and you could add a lot of other individuals, even some Muslim Sufis like Ibn Arabi and Mansur al-Hallaj, have been influenced by these two words. Two words. What are they? Follow me. Follow me. Just two words. We might ask, what gives these two words such power? And even when you think about it, can it be put into words? Here Jesus. Jesus looks at Levi, and Levi hears these two words, follow me. Now consider, he was not a pastor like me, a high-level politician, or even a person who was without a home, a homeless person. He was a working stiff. He worked for his living, and literally I use the word stiff. Because when you think about it, a tax collector, To maintain job security, you need to stiff the Romans as much as your own people, right? No one really likes you, right? You are a necessary cog for the empire to use. So Levi plays a very clever balancing act with his life, but this act, as we know, can be very demanding and tiring. Why? Because eventually, you're worried that someone might catch on to what you're doing, and they come after you because you slip. As a stiff, you live with that fear. So why would Jesus call out to such a character? Why would Jesus look at Levi and say, "Follow me"? I don't know. I don't know. The more I wrestled with this question this week, I said, I don't know. Why did I hear the words? Why did you hear the words? How did you hear those words? How have I heard those words? I don't know. In fact, I wonder if that's part of the truth. That's part of the mystery. That the depth in Jesus, in the Spirit, is speaking to the depth within Matthew or Levi. And he hears the words, "Follow me," and he gets up and he leaves everything that has held him there in place and he follows. A mystery. Think of all the history of the church, of all the liturgies that have been celebrated, of all the sermons that have ever been preached, of all the books that have been written by theologians, scholars, devotional writers. They've all been subsequent to those two words, "Follow me." These two words seem to have a force, and I wonder what it is like. It would seem to be something like this. These two words have the force of a command and the grace of an invitation. The force of a command, but the grace of an invitation. They are deeply compelling and persuasive. These two words seem to seize on that part in Levi or Matthew where he is ready to get up and follow. It is a kairos moment, a moment of grace, a moment of decision, a moment of crisis that oftentimes is unsuspected and goes undetected and yet is deeply moving in the inner life of a human being that then eventually will affect others. In fact, when you think about these two words, "follow me," as you read the gospel narratives, you will see that it becomes attached to some other words. "Follow me and take up your cross." Then you begin to see where the journey goes. But I'd like to leave Levi for a bit, for a few moments. When we hear the phrase "spiritual journey," usually a general idea comes to mind, some metaphor for my inner life, and it engages something beyond the material, right? We may have ideas of pathways in our minds that we've seen. But it really is hard to define exactly what a spiritual journey is, because the spiritual journey that every human being is traveling involves everything else in life too, like parenting and pandemics, right? Feasts and funerals, being alone and being in community, being in embrace and being in argument. The point being this: you can't separate a spiritual journey from the rest of your life. In fact, the rest of your life becomes the deep tissue working of God's Spirit to change you. That's why we're not necessarily all monks and mystics and nuns and people off in caves. We can just as well find that kind of issues that we need to face in our daily life within 15 minutes of getting up every morning. And yet the phrase, though, I will argue, has immense value. And it is in this: it does help you focus on an inner aspect of living and of life that, if neglected, is neglected to our own demise, because it is the place where we live or die. It is the place from which joy comes and despair wears us down. So 2 weeks ago, I sent out an email to 15 of my I guess you could call them my soul friends, people who have traveled with me on this journey for some over 30 years. And I sent them this email. It was almost like Jesus saying, follow me, do this. And I did it. And in the email, I asked them a question. How do you prepare for a spiritual journey? The reason why I asked them this was because we are all fellow individuals who have heard the two words, follow me, and yet have gone off in very distinct and different directions and yet are still listening to those two words, follow me. So I wanted to hear what they had to say. And so in my kind of cheap way of putting together a sermon, I decided what I'm going to give you are their insights, condensed with my words rather than my own. And I think they're more helpful than I am. So here we go. How do you prepare for a spiritual journey? Pack lightly. The path of the spiritual journey requires you to empty your mind of your preconceived religious truths. Another person said, be sure you want to go. If you feel pressured to do Lent this year, it is just fine. But if you don't want to, fine. Nobody likes a mopey pilgrim. Wear comfortable shoes. Bring company. Another person said, be ready to enter into and acknowledge the fear, the loneliness, or harm that resides below the surface of my well-managed or not-so-well-managed life. Another individual said, sometimes I have plans that do not work out. I just need, and here's the word, to follow into the vast unknown. That's fine for those of us who like to explore things, right? Another individual said, focus on the journey, not the goal. Another said, ask to be filled and listen to the Holy Spirit. Another comment, the journey is to a sacred center from mindlessness to mindful reflection, to encounter holy mystery and hear in that place a call. Another said, remember that there are a lot of unpredictable variables. That's a really nice way of saying much stuff that goes crazy. But remember that there are a lot of unpredictable variables, and there is really no way to metricize the spiritual journey. It is a journey that can be taken without leaving home. And with that, I kind of said, yeah, right, that's what we've been doing for the last how many months, right? This kind of enforced in Lenten experience that we're going into. It's kind of like wondering myself, we're going into Lent? Why haven't we been there for the last few months? And finally, one wise friend directed me to Richard Rohr's book called Breathing Underwater. And there, Rohr points out the importance of letting go and letting be and how significant that is. And it's not simply a quick trick or tip about mindfulness. Rohr points out this, that you have to let go of the opinionated head and let the closed down heart slowly open and come with open hands and not a defensive posture of the body. This is something I'm learning a lot about, is like listening to my body. When I'm sitting somewhere, or I'm talking with you, am I like this, or am I relaxed and like this? When I'm like this, I can hear follow me very differently than when I'm like this. For many, the experience of this pandemic has felt like an extended and enforced Lenten season, as I have mentioned, as one of our, not of our own choosing. And that makes it very hard for us. Yes, of course, we have control issues. Come on. We're a people that perceive ourselves to be in control. That's how people in the West, in cultures like ours, do this. So we're supposed to be in control. So when I go into Lent, what's one of the things I should do? Let's figure out how to control the experience. No, that's not how it works. If you listen to the comments that my friends have made. Now, even though that's the issue, I would like to encourage this, though. We have been through a very, very difficult season, spiritually speaking, physically speaking, and especially socially speaking with the isolation. I would say that want to go into this Lent with compassion, a certain kind of wise gentleness, of knowing not to push ourselves to the edge. God will take us to the edge. Life has already taken us in many ways to the edge. Compassion. Let us go into Lent with a sense of compassion, but also with these wise words about not seeking to control, not seeking letting go of previous expectations of how spiritual journeys and paths are supposed to go. My question is, in terms of hearing again the two words, follow me, can we be compassionate to one another and ourselves as we enter the sacred pause? Clara Ann Thompson, born 1869, to a mother and a father who were slaves in Virginia. She grew up in Ohio and passed away in 1949. Clara Ann never married, lived with her brother and her sister. She was a writer, a poet, and a teacher. She wrote a book of poems called The Wayside. I think it's Poems for the Wayside. And you can actually find it online in a PDF document. In this month where we consider and remember and celebrate the gift, and the gift of Black culture and Black spirituality to the church, to many who have listened to those two words, follow me. I want to use one of her poems as my prayer at the end of our service. It was written in 1908, and it's called I'll Follow Thee. I'll follow thee. My Savior, let me hear thy voice tonight. I'll follow thee. I'll follow thee. The clouds that overhang my way obscure the light, and all is dark to me. I'd hear thy voice above the tempest shriek. I'll follow thee. I'll follow thee. And though my sight be dim, my spirit weak, I'll trust though naught I see. I'd feel thy arm supporting in the dark. I'll follow thee. I'll follow thee. For thou canst fan to flame faith's sinking spark and seal my loyalty. I shall not sink, dear Lord, when thou art my guide. I'll follow thee. I'll follow thee. Though lashed by heavy waves on every side, I'm safe when thou art with me. Amen.